Well, thank you so much. I'm so excited to have this time to share God's word with you. God's word is the only thing that we need. That's what one of the manifestations declared. But it's also the only thing that could help us. It's the only thing that can provide us with stability, with direction, with an impetus to change. It's interesting, but the nature of the nine manifestations is built upon the idea that man needs to change, man needs to grow. And without those factors alive and flourishing, man stagnates. Well, we don't want to stagnate. We want to change. We have limits, but we want to push those limits. The manifestations, in a sense, are built upon that precept. And that means, like, when your knowledge runs out, God takes over. When your faith runs out, God takes over. When your power runs out, God takes over. When your wisdom runs out, God takes over. And it becomes energized. It becomes a continuation of whatever it is that you were trying to accomplish. And it's all based on you, where you're at in life. That's very exciting. And it means that it's totally free will. If you decide that you're going to just be a couch potato your whole life, then that's the realm in which God can work. I guess he could do stuff there. I mean, he's always working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So something's going on. Maybe just a lot of, maybe spinning. I don't know. Spinning in place. But, we don't want to be like that. We want to be people who change. And so I challenge you. Whatever you do for the rest of your life, have it include the desire for change. Have it include the desire to grow, to be challenged. With challenge comes growth. If you're not being challenged, you're not growing. You're just stagnant. And we don't want to be like that. We want to exercise our full capabilities. And they were given to us from God, just the fact that you have a soul. And so I'm going to be sharing about a soul, about the soul versus Christ in you. In order to change and to grow and to keep life dynamic, which it already is, but basically to parallel our adventures with that, we need to have a very strong foundation of the entire Word of God. But I can't address the entire Word of God today, but I could address the soul and the quickening spirit. I could do that. So why don't we do that? Let's focus on aspects of the soul and how they play into change, how they play into growth, how they play into the end times, how they play into all of reality. And that means that we need to understand what the soul is, and we need to understand what the quickening spirit is. Because the quickening spirit is the eternal aspect of this conversation. The soul is the temporal aspect of this conversation. Well, if I was in a mega church today, I wouldn't be allowed to get away with that statement, because all the churches believe that the soul is eternal. Even though it dies, they say it's eternal. Even though after a person takes his or her last breath, their body dies, they're dead, the soul extinguishes, the mega churches and all those false Christian doctrine teachers teach that the soul is really not dead. They teach that it's really alive. Well, what gives anybody the right to change God's word? What gives anybody the right to taint eternity? Now, when I think of eternity, I think of all things eternal. I do not think of mortality. I do not think of death. I do not think of frailty. I do not think of weakness. I do not think of broken foundations. I do not think of foundations of sand. I think of all things powerful, of all things eternal. I think of all things life. I never consider death when I think of eternity. So if you want to go to a mega church, you have to be resigned to the fact that they refute eternity, that they do not embrace the great transformation that Jesus Christ experienced in the resurrection. God raised Jesus from the dead, but he didn't give him back his old body, and his soul had long since died. He didn't give him a new soul, because the Bible declares that souls don't make it to heaven, that nothing mortal can get in. And that the entire purpose of the resurrection was to provide God's family with a means to travel into eternity and for a time partially reside in heaven. Well, we don't want to defy that. We don't want to deny that. We want to understand that. Now, do I have everybody in agreement? Would everybody like to continue their eternal venture with God as your Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ as your Heavenly Brother, knowing that one day you will die unless Jesus Christ returns before then, and then you won't have to. But knowing that one day your soul will expire, it will be over, you will take your last breath. Are you of the mind, as I am, that when it comes time for God to raise your body out of the dust of the earth, that he will not let you use your old body, and that he will not let you use your old soul to travel to his wonderful place of refuge and live there forever. If you're of that mind, then we should have a great time together for the next few minutes. And so the question is begged, which part of you is heaven bound? Is it the soul? Is it the Christ? Is it the flesh? Which one is it? Because that question uncovers perhaps the greatest muddle of all time. Well, only one of them are going to get there. And I suppose that's even a stretch. Because we're given analogies in the Word that talk about seed, that talk about grain, that talk about bodies, that talk about forms and shapes and substances. And then all of that is poured into a healthy discussion on the resurrected body and what pleases God. Now, some information may not please you. Some may. Some biblical teachings may rile you. Some may bring you ease. But none of that matters. The only thing that matters is what God says. Oh, Henry Ford made the Model T. The Model T could complain, and it did quite often. And so there had to be caretakers of the Model T. Somebody had to squirt some more grease into that joint. Otherwise, it was just going to squeak, squeak, squeak. But we don't have the right to complain to God, because God knows what he's doing, especially when it comes to the soul, the spirit, life on earth, mortality, and life in the spiritual realm, God's heaven, or the kingdom of God, however you like to look at it. I extensively taught on the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, and all the other kingdoms mentioned some while ago. And if you need to bone up on those, you should, because it's great information. It's great knowledge to understand that God doesn't live in a kingdom designed for man. He never designed his kingdom for man to live in. Not the kingdom of God. No, sir. Man simply can't make it there. He designed that for his family. His family is spiritual. His family temporarily has human bodies, but that's all going to come to an end, because we know about the gathering together. We've been taught about that. We know that we'll be changed. We've been taught about that. None of these are mysteries, secrets, or anything. There are some secrets, though, but not to us. There are some secrets within the secret that isn't a secret to us. That still have to be revealed, and only time will reveal those things. And just because you don't understand something, like for instance, how in the world a seed even works, when you plant it in the ground, what makes it work? Just because you don't understand that doesn't mean it doesn't happen or won't continue to happen. And you can apply that same logic to the resurrected body. If you die a mortal person, but are raised a spiritual person, just because you don't know how that happens, it doesn't matter. What matters is that it will happen. And so we have to be very careful how critical we are in terms of releasing our own understanding versus accepting God's word. And we need to be adults in our understanding, and acceptance of God's wonderful word. Because when all is said and done, that's all we have. Now, we do have an extension of that because we are born again and God has given us a down payment of that which is to come. And I thank God for that immensely. And we speak in tongues. We believe in the operations of the manifestations, which basically declare our human limitations and take over when those limits are reached. And that's driven by free will. And that's driven by the desire to change. You can stay like you are for the rest of your life. That, to me, is a fate worse than death. Or you could change, you could desire to change, and you can drive yourself to face uncomfortable things. Nothing wrong with that. Discomfort will bring growth. And so maybe you're uncomfortable with this discussion, with this subject of which part of you is heaven bound. Well, I can tell you that your body's not going there. No sirree, Bob. When you take your last breath after 3 days or so in the grave, it will rot. It's gone. It rots for a reason. You don't have a need for it anymore. Okay. Sadly, because of the devil's foul play back with Adam and Eve, we have to face death. Every man has to face it. You can't change that. It's better that you accept that and get over your fears and not be afraid, because God will always care for you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He didn't Jesus Christ. And if I know my records correctly, Jesus Christ is alive and well, seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the throne of God. And we sit right there with him. And if all that's true, it's true that God did not leave Jesus Christ, that God did not forsake Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ did atone for us. He allowed, his actions allowed us to become one with God. And nothing can alter that. That's eternal. Nothing can change that. No matter what you feel or believe, you cannot undo the reality of the spiritual realm. The entire spiritual realm is based on all of God's spiritual activities, which are ever changing. Many of them are defined by prophecies, but who knows what's going on in between those moments? That's God's business. Whatever he's doing as his side businesses, so to speak, we don't know, but it's not stopping. And all of his laws are in place. His laws all work, whether you believe them or not. Like with the subject of abundant sharing. If you operate the principle of abundant sharing, no matter how little or how much, it does not matter. They're laws. If you purpose in your heart, meaning if you choose to give ahead of time, that's another law, you will receive the benefits. Now, there are thousands of laws in place in the universal view of existence, everything. And we did not design those laws. We do participate in them. They do affect us. But what we think about them, how we feel about them, it doesn't make a difference in the world. Unless you want to talk about how it's going to mess up your life, Well, we don't want to be obstinate toward God, perpetual complainers, crying all the time. There's parts of the walk of a Christian that you are responsible to manage yourself. Like if you're in a bad way, get out of the way. Stop doing it. Whatever it is, just change. You know, the first chapter in the Christian walk from start to eternity is save yourself. Save yourself. And what's so bad about that? What's so good about stewing and sitting and crying and sobbing and going through misery in your own heart? What's so good about that? Answer me. I would say you'd come up with one word. Starts with an N. And it has ing at the end. Nothing. Am I poking at you a little bit too hard? I'm not trying to. But there's reality here. There was reality when Peter said, save yourself. He said it to all those Jews sitting in the temple on the day of Pentecost. Save yourself. Well, how many times do you need to hear that? Once? Twice? 1,000 times? It's wherever you're at in your free willness. It's just wherever you're at. Because at some point in your life, you can rise up, stand upon your own 2 feet, and walk. That's right. Nobody's stopping you except you yourself. And so Peter's words were divine. Save yourself. When we're commanded, it says to love, to agape God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's spoken directly to us. Agape him, it says. Agape him, it says. Behave this way. And he was so kind as to outline the requirements of behavior in 1 Corinthians 13. But it comes back to the reality of change, of accepting who you are and what you should be doing. You should be about your Father's business, like Jesus was. Okay, so that's an adventure. That's a mindset. And it comes into play with soul and Christ in you. Which one of them get to heaven? Well, Christ is already there. Your body, as it exists today or in its decomposed state, will not be going. Your soul, in its extinguished state, no longer exists. Well, there are caveats to that which have no bearing on what part of you get to heaven. Because we know that the only way that spirit can be destroyed is by fire, but it has to be God's fire. So spirit is really an interesting discussion. I believe that the soul follows the word of God. What happens to it? The Bible says it dies. So there is a law that allows that to happen. Now, I know that Satan, that the Antichrist, the one instead of Christ, that's what anti means. That doesn't mean against Christ. It means he's coming instead of Christ. He's saying, I'm the Christ, instead of, in this day, Cristo, instead of Christ. and the false prophet, I know that they're going to go into the lake of fire. Why? Because the laws demand it. But your soul doesn't go into a lake of fire. The word never teaches that. You can say it does, but I can tell you that you'll never find the verse, so our discussion is going to end really fast. And so as you start to consider these, all these things that I'm talking about, which are pretty vast, it becomes extremely helpful for us to focus down on, which one of these are going to go to heaven? And I've stated, your body can't. It's going to be decomposed. I would think that if you're going to be raised from the dead, that there's a part of you that's either going to be gifted to you, or maybe the material substance of whatever it is that still remains of your dead body will be somehow manipulated. That's pretty weak, though. Maybe at the time of the return, your new body will be in the ground, or it will come out of the ground, or somehow materialize above the ground. I don't know. That's one of those secrets. But I do know that you're going to be given a new body. I do know that your old body will never see the gates of heaven. It'll never walk on those golden streets and experience all those jewels and the 12 layers of the foundation and the river of living water and the no sea and the no sun and the no moon. Never. It'll never see that. Ever. It can't. It can't exist in that environment. If it could, we wouldn't have a resurrection more than likely. We wouldn't have a gathering together more than likely. I don't know. Jesus Christ wouldn't have needed to be raised from the dead. God would have just scooped him out of the grave and that'd be the end of it. But that's not what happened. So we can see that there's a lot of factors at play here. So which part gets to heaven? Well, we know the body doesn't. This old body that you're lugging around, that your soul keeps fueling, it's not going anywhere. Okay. Now, what about the soul? Well, we know that it extinguishes. And we'll look at this. And what about Christ in you? Well, the Bible says that it's already seated in the heavenlies. That's not your new body. That's your spiritual sonship. Those are your rights. That's your token. It's like the part that says the rest of it is real. And it's who you are, spiritually speaking. Now, God couldn't give you the new body yet, but he could give you a token of it. Christ in you. That's a token. And with that token, you can do 9 different things, the 9 manifestations, of which the mega churches absolutely refute and deny. There's loudmouths on pulpits that lie day after day about that. And that's just a sad state of affairs, but the lying has been going on since Adam and Eve. So it's nothing new under the sun. You just have to choose what you're going to believe. And thank God we have part of the word left. I know some of you know about the Ethiopian Bible and we only have 66 books in the King James because the king decided that's all the people get. Who the heck is he? Who the heck was he that he could shift doctrine so drastically and cause so much torment and trouble? Even unto this day among the masses of people in the world. You know, we used to talk about how the Jews, they don't want to talk about Christianity because of the Trinity. They think it's so stupid. It doesn't make any sense. Well, it's not just the Jews that do that. The Muslims think that too. They always ask that. Well, what about the Trinity? It doesn't make any sense. How could you say that three are one or one are three? And then somebody pipes off and just adds, just dumps a whole bucket of garbage down their throats and thinks they're doing a good job by mouthing some other garbage speaker that talks about garbage and never teaches the word. Because you'll never find the Trinity in the Bible. You'll find four mistranslations. That's as close as you'll ever get. But you'll find Jesus being declared as the Son of God over 5,000 times. And that's exactly who he is. He's the Son of God. You'll never see a verse that says God is the Son. Never. It doesn't exist. So if you're a betting man, if you know anything about opponents and teams and driving for a championship, then you would want to consider being on the winning side. I'll take 5,000 and understand that those four flaky ones are flaky indeed. I'll take the teachings that are clear, that state that Jesus is the Son of God. And I will stake my life on them. And I will take those verses over zero. Zero that says God is the Son. Because there's no verse. Now, if you think there are verses, then you show them to me. I'm all ears. I've already written what I think. There's a book I published called The New Christianity. I have a chapter in there on who is Jesus Christ. I was tempted to label that chapter the Trinity. But then I said, wait a minute. I got to start with some substance. That word Trinity is not in the Bible. It's totally man-made. It is in pagan books, but it's not in the Bible, ever. So I can't use that word in my book. And then I said, well, I guess I could write about Jesus Christ is not God. But then I thought about it and I said, there's no verse that says Jesus Christ is not God. So I can't do that. I had to base my chapter on scripture. And my choices, my options were so severely limited that I finally got to the place where I said, the only one I knew of, the one that was avidly taught as doctrine in the first century church, was that Jesus is the Son of God. And so that's what I named the chapter. It's called The Son of God. And the only thing I could put in there was verses on him being the Son of God. I started out with saying, well, I could put verses about him not being God, but there's no verses. It doesn't say, there actually is one that he told him, he says, don't worship me, I'm not God. but you see what I'm saying? I was so limited on what I could actually reference in that subject, that genre, that I had to be very careful. But I would rather choose the word of God and be on the winning side than adamantly defy the laws of God and everything founded by God in terms of spiritual verities, truth, and be a loser. If you base your doctrine on air, no verses, then that immediately qualifies you for being a loser spiritually. You lose. You're on the wrong team. I love you, but you lose. We don't want to lose. There's no sense in us designing our free will walks as losers. Why would you want to be a loser? Don't you want to be a champion? A super Christian conqueror? Well, I do. Join me every day in that walk, and it's entirely available. We're faced with church doctrine that states that the soul is eternal. That is so devilish. It is straight from the pit of hell. Anything that promotes the dead are still alive after they die is devilish. It does not happen. It will not happen. The only man who is still alive after death is the resurrected Jesus Christ. Now we have a problem. Because if you go with the megachurch doctrine, you think that Jesus is God. And that means that you don't even know what I'm talking about when I say the Son of God is the only one who died and yet now lives. Now the old Antichrist is going to be able to say something that then was, that is no more, that will be or is now. And everything that he's going to do in the end times, which are soon to be upon us, of course, we don't have to go through that. He's going to try to mimic like he's Christ. But he's a liar. And the word declares that. He's the father of lies. Well, we don't want to be on that team. So we don't want to lie about the word of God. It's so important. Now, I want to say one thing before I continue. This is something about the end times. Last year, I taught on how to know when the end times are approaching. I revisited that, and I was actually considering reteaching that, but I said there's nothing to reteach. There's one thing to add. The closest I got to the power grab when I, the energy flow, gas, oil, all that stuff that the world powers have to have in order to walk into the end times and do all their warring, which will happen, was the 1991 Gulf War, where America ran in to save the oil. And that was all in line with end times prophecy. Well, guess what just happened with Iran and the Strait of Hormuz? America ran in again to save the oil. Isn't that crazy? So these prophecies are unfolding before our very eyes. And everything's in place. But honestly, folks, that would have been the only update to the teaching. Everything else still stands. We still have massive racism. Kingdom against kingdom, it says, but it's the Greek word for ethnos. It's the races. There's tremendous conflict between races of people. But that would just be adding new examples. Or earthquakes. You know, another thing I thought of regarding the end times is that if you take the sevens, okay, the seven bowls, the seven plagues, the seven candlesticks, the seven this and the seven that, and see the results of those, like a third of the population dying, half of the population dying, people dying because they drank water that was poisoned, all of the cities of the earth crumbling, falling down, and hailstones that weighed 100 pounds each falling upon all the cities, and the death and destruction was so bad that the people just cursed God. If you take any aspect of those, any aspect of those, there is nothing yet recorded in history to even indicate that those things have happened. Yet you have all these mega church prophets and deniers of the word of God teaching that the apocalypse has already happened. We're in Satan's little season now. What a bunch of garbage. Because not one of those sevens has transpired, because not one of the prophesied terror and tumult and death and destruction has ever been recorded. Nobody knows anything. Nobody's ever seen any result of any of those things. So if you're tending to want to believe in Satan's little ceiling season, be careful. There's many deceivers out there. And Jesus Christ has not come back yet. Anybody who believes in Satan's little season says that Jesus Christ has already come back. Says that the millennium, the 1,000-year period where Satan is put in the abyss, has already happened. Wow. Well, I'd rather be on the winning side. And as I've stated so many times, I heard Gary say it the other week, until somebody can prove to me that speaking in tongues does not exist, I will never join the other side. Never. Never. You want to try to get me to join the other side? Try. But you got to prove to me so that I'll listen to you. Because I will not even listen to you until you prove to me that speaking in tongues does not exist. Oh, so you don't believe in speaking in tongues? Well, then you're on the losing side. And you need to change. You need to grow up. You need to let God work in your heart and life for once. Stop being so obstinate. Stop being so difficult. I love you. God loves you. He wants all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And for that to happen, you got to get rid of your pride. You got to humble yourself before the Lord God Almighty. You got to have a day of reckoning with your soul. You got to stir up your heart and take a step in the right direction, the Word of God, and let your every action, your every tread upon the face of this earth be word-based, based on the Word of God. When will we change, folks? When will the Word of God become our sole reference for life's direction? Well, for me, it is. What is it for you? So we have these mega church doctrines. Oh, there's one other thing I wanted to share. You know, this whole Armageddon thing, which is true, but the devil has so distorted it. Armageddon is going to be I'm going to say an earth-wide event. I don't want to say worldwide because I don't believe that the earth is round. I believe it's flat, and I believe it has four corners, and it has water underneath it, and it has water above the firmament, above it, and that God's heaven exists above that. That's what I found in the Word. Those are the verses that I believe. And yet I hear doctrine contrary to that, or people just afraid to even say what they think. Stop being so afraid. Just speak the Word. Speak it. Speak it. Don't be afraid. But this whole Armageddon thing, that's going to be a sight to behold. John did, not the John you know, but the John that God picked. And he showed it to him. Well, now John didn't know what nuclear bombs were or helicopters or anything. He just saw things that looked like grasshoppers, maybe with breastplates and stuff like that, or that sounded like chariots racing into battle, thousands of them. He saw missiles but didn't know what they were. He called them hailstones, fire in the front and fire in the back. But let me tell you something. The Bible says that all the cities in the world are going to be leveled. That's what it says. And by the way, I didn't write that. I'm just telling you. It talks about all the people are going to be affected. And it talks about how many billions of people are going to be murdered. And it talks about the new believers, the believers who endured until the end. Now, we're not going to be there for that, folks. But if you want to know what's going to happen, I applaud you. Because when you get past the lie, the King James lie, that the book of Revelation is about John, and accept that it is literally the words of Jesus Christ to us so that we can know and be blessed, then you'll receive those blessings. So I applaud you if you want to know these things, because blessings are on the way. That's right. And so this Armageddon thing, it's not just this little Megiddo thing north of Jerusalem. It is literally worldwide where all these nuclear powers hit the buttons and the sky is just amassed with crisscrossing nuclear missiles. Okay? And everything's destroyed. In fact, when Jesus Christ comes back, the second part of the return for the millennium, from what I understand, it's going to take about 7 months to clean up all of those weapons. And so we're blessed if we know these things. We're supposed to know these things, and our understanding is being enlightened, and we're able to see the words on the pages of the words given by Jesus Christ himself to us. That's what the book of Revelation is, the revelations of Jesus Christ. It's funny when you look at that page in the Bible, and the title of the book, the Revelation of John, but then the first verse is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I mean, where'd they miss it? Oh, King Jimmy didn't want people to know that these were words from Jesus Christ directly to us. Well, that's just part of the megachurch doctrine. So be careful. Be wise. And understand that most of the doctrines out there today are lies. They're lies. And if you really want to be a strong and fertile Christian, then you've got to rise up upon the biblical foundation of every law and everything that God provided to you, and your walk will be blessed. Well, the soul is not eternal. And there's one teacher that says, when we die, we don't cease to exist. We simply change location. That's a lie. You're probably familiar with the Bible Hub. It's a website. You can go get Bible stuff. They say throughout biblical writings, the soul indicates far more than a transient spark of existence. It reflects the unique immaterial aspect of human identity that endures beyond physical death. They do their best to destroy what God did his best to create. And they're wrong. They're wrong. It's not immaterial. It's not something that endures beyond physical death. See, they try to downplay it, and then they try to give it some eternal verity. It's like, what? First of all, you're telling me that you think the soul is garbage. Then you're trying to tell me that it's eternal. It's like, do you even know what you're saying? Well, then they jump to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, but that could be our first verse. You guys want to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 12? I hope you're having fun. This is enjoyable for me to relate all this information. It's kind of like a heart dump, a brain dump, but it's as it just rolls across, and I know that it's making a difference in your lives. I know that it's important for you to be able to change your mindset, to grasp what's in front of you, to step away from your cycles of life, all your rules and all your regulations that you call life and that you bind yourself by. I want you to bind yourself with the Word of God. Look at your rules. Look at your cycles. The ones that you live by right now. And just change them. Change them. Stop doing the same thing. Just change them. If you have a rule that says we can't do this, then you start doing it. I'm not talking about breaking the word. Let's get real. Okay? But if you have a lifestyle where you really believe is right, well, now you go to another part of the world and they don't do that at all. Well, try that. I mean, there's so many thousands of ways to live your life. Why do you have to be bound by what you say is right? You know, my first introduction to this was when I lived in Germany. Well, now over in Germany, kids 16, 15 years old, they let them drink beer. But you try that in the United States of America and you're going to get thrown in jail. Huh, that's interesting. Wow. How could two huge countries be so utterly divergent and have clear conscience at the same time? Well, it's something to ponder, but I lived through that. And I had to slowly let go of the things that bound me. And then I realized, well, I'm just as free with that way of life as I am with the other way. And that began a tremendous growth experience. How about this? Let's challenge ourselves. Pick five things in your life. And I want you to write them down. Maybe if you have a paper and a pen right now, just write them down. Five things in your life that you cycle through. They have to be that way come hell or high water that you cycle through. You have to sit in this place on the couch. You have to say this when this happens. You have to eat this at this time. Write them down. Pick five. Okay? It could be simple. That could be complex. It doesn't matter. You want to challenge yourself. You might get uncomfortable, but that's okay because now you're going to grow. You know, the reason you feel so uncomfortable when you have to face change, you're going into uncharted mental territory. There's places in your brain that you have never tread upon. That's all those places where the experience has no relation to you. It has no connections to your soul. You don't have any feelings. It just looks dark and unknown. And it makes you nervous and you get all anxious about it. The reason that you go through that is because you're pushing yourself into places in your mind where you've never been. There's nothing there. But as soon as you experience it, then thoughts and emotions and connections and memories are laid out like a path. So the second time you do it, those actions have a place to go. And then if you reach another challenging moment in that journey, you'll be back to the unknown and you get a little anxious, but you'll keep going. You want to push those boundaries. It's called the enlarged mind. The first time you do something strange and wonderful, I'm not talking about breaking the word, folks. Let's just grow up from that one right now. I'm talking about facing challenges, change. The first time you face it, you're just going into the unknown. It looks like the abyss to you. There's no form. It's just dark. It's obscure. You've just never been there. You don't even know what to do, except if you can read it in a book, like the Word of God, or some directions you find, and you realize, oh, this does work. Okay. Well, then the second time you do it, it's just easier. Because you've stretched those boundaries. You've enlarged your mind. And that's a beautiful thing. But are you even doing that? Are you even enlarging your mind by challenging yourself? So my recommendation is to change 5 things. Stop doing, maybe pick the ones that offend people the most. Like maybe you have cycles that you do that affects people in your life that you should have in your life, but you're rejecting them because of whatever it is you do, whatever it is you say. Maybe if you change those, you'll have more people in your life, and then finally whatever they are to bring into your life will come. And when that comes, you'll be able to give to them, they'll be able to give to you, and they can finally get on with the next stages of their own life. Have you ever imagined for a moment that because you refuse to get off the couch, figuratively, okay, so to speak, because you refuse to get off the couch, you're delaying somebody else's growth? Wow, that's an interesting one. Are you so focused on yourself that you don't even think about the impact you could have to somebody else if you actually cross their path? Oh yeah, I went through this. You know what I did to move to Belize? I sold everything except the clothes on my back and my books and a few other things. I got rid of everything. The reason I did that, well, there's so many reasons. Oh my gosh. First of all, I wanted Joe and Jose to be able to grow. Now, I wasn't, because of my presence there, I wasn't allowing that. It just couldn't happen, but now it can. And we're well into that. As long as they're not cyclic and sticking to the same old thing and refusing growth. But I got rid of everything because I wanted to free people in my future. I wanted to help more people. I wanted to be there for them so that they could go and be there for somebody else, because maybe they've been waiting for me their entire life. Now that's a whole different perspective. That's fun to think of. Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." So they like to use this one to say that the soul is immortal. It stays alive, is eternal. But that's not what it's saying. Now, the purpose of this entire study is to show you what the word says. Because if you take one word, let's say that you take one of those Trinity verses that says that, you know, Jesus is God or some variant of that, and then say, "Thus saith the Lord," and you ignore 5,000 that say he's the Son of God, you're already in trouble. Okay? So you do not want to jump to conclusions just because you see something written like what it says there. We don't know what that means, and we can accept that. "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." Huh. So we don't even know what that spirit is that it's talking about. That God who gave it? What's that talking about? And when did God give it? And what kind of spirit is this? And it doesn't even say soul. So we're going to have to study to know what that means. But this is one of the verses that the megachurch doctrines quote as a reference that the soul doesn't die. But rather it goes back to God when a person dies. Now that is the basis of the antithesis. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And this is what I would call our key verse. This is the verse that we're ultimately concerned about, because we want to understand this, because it literally drives true Christian doctrine. 1 Corinthians 15. This is not Old Testament, folks. Ecclesiastes 12:7 was. To whom it is addressed plays a major bearing on what it means. "And so it is written, the first Adam, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit." Well, what does the reference to a living soul mean? What does reference to a quickening spirit mean? The beginning of our answers lies in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Would you believe that? Look at verse 3, chapter 15, verse 3. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Not according to man, not according to fables, but according to the scriptures. Jesus went through the greatest transformation known to man. Do you know of a greater transformation than what he went through? I'm all ears. God gave his Son a new body. He did not use the old body. Jesus did not continue into eternity with his old body. It just did not happen. Because he was resurrected, that in and of itself signifies a new body. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, 3 days later, 3 nights later, according to the scriptures, he was taken out of that tomb. His body had already started to rot. Well, it hadn't actually started to rot. That was the cool thing about Jesus. He didn't have to face that. He did not see corruption, but he had to be there legally 3 days. Different countries have different death time requirements before they actually pronounce somebody dead. Okay. In this case, with God, it was 3 days and three nights. That's the real one. To believe that Jesus is still in his old soul-driven body. Hear me out on this. Means, number one, that you believe the megachurch doctrine. Because you believe that the soul is eternal. Because if you're going to tell me that the soul is eternal, you have to tell me, no holds barred, that Jesus still has his soul. To believe that Jesus is still in his old soul-driven body, and his old soul still drives that body, is completely contrary to the teachings on the resurrected body. It's absolutely anti everything eternal. Anti. It is utterly and completely devilish. That's why everything like centers on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 4, it says, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The dead shall rise. If God did it for Jesus, he can do it for you. Why would it not work again and again and again if it worked once? Well, it will work again and again and again, and it's going to very soon. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 20. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. His knowledge. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. Now there's figures in here, but I'm not going to go into those. But we can see how the soul is directly affected by the word of God. The soul receives life from God's knowledge. The soul is tender and responds greatly to God's word. Have you ever seen a verse that describes Christ in you with any weakness? With any need like this? Wow. My son, let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion so that your soul has life. So that you have grace in your life. We don't see a word like that about Christ in you. You don't have to manage it at all. It's just there. It does its thing. It's real. It's alive. It's righteous. It's justified. It's sanctified. It's redeemed. It's everything. It's a token of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the throne of God right now. But it doesn't need to be coddled. I guarantee you. If you want it to grow, you got to speak in tongues. You got to feed it spiritual food. If you're not feeding Christ in you spiritually, it's just the baby. It's just the baby. And that baby can't do much of anything in its current state. You want to energize your spiritual walk, then you ought to be speaking in tongues like a house of fire. If you refuse to speak in tongues, you're drawing a line in the sand with God Almighty. That's your choice. I still love you, but that's a sad way to live. It's sad because of all that Christ went through so that you could have that promise, so that you could be blessed, like the word says. You have to break out of the prison that you find yourself in and say, liberty or death, liberty. That's what I choose. And you don't let anything distract you. Are you able to do that? Or do your rules keep you from doing that? Who taught you those rules that defy God himself? Who am I to say anything? I hope you don't get mad at me, but maybe you will. I'm sad to hear that if you do, but it doesn't matter, because what really matters is what the word says, because we're just going to come back to that, okay? Over and over and over again. In Proverbs chapter 6, we learn that the soul can become corrupted. That is interesting. Where in the Bible have you read that Christ in you could ever be corrupted? Proverbs chapter 6 verse 32, but whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine destroying your own self? A man can destroy his life by committing adultery. That's crazy. But where do you find in the word that you can destroy Christ in you? You can't. There's no verse to support that. The soul is not the same as Christ in you. Proverbs 21 verse 23. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. That's crazy. The soul is subject to affliction by the very words a man speaks. When was the last time you saw Christ in you subject to afflictions? You haven't. Or when was the last time your Christ in you suffered? Has Christ in you ever suffered? Well, not anymore. It did prior to the resurrection, but it can't post-resurrection. No suffering is allowed or available, but the soul can suffer. We are taught to keep our mouth and tongues so that our soul won't be troubled. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. They use this verse in part to say that the soul is eternal, but there's nothing in it that even remotely indicates that. There is proof that God breathed life into Adam's nostrils, and then Adam became a living soul. And they say that it was God's breath, and God's breath is eternal, so the soul's got to be eternal. But that's not what it says. You can't say that if you go to Psalm 56 and realize how fragile the soul is. The soul is very fragile. And if you don't coddle it and take care of it, you're going to suffer. Psalm 56, verse 13. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Why would he even say that if the soul couldn't die? Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Man, whatever happened here, it was a near-death experience. Well, he didn't die yet, but he could have. And why would he be afraid that he could have if it couldn't happen? Psalm 78, verse 50. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence. These people died. These souls died. So the soul can die. And this is why, if you're going to go the mega church doctrine way, you got to use all supporting verses. You can't just pick one that you kind of like. You got to look at them all and be very careful and make sure you get to whom addressed correct. Because you're not Old Testament Israel. You're not even going to be at the apocalypse, which is going to be a worldwide event, not just something stuck in a valley somewhere. There's parts of it that will be stuck in the valley, though. Not the parts where all the cities get leveled, though. Not the part where the ocean turns to blood. Not the part where all the water is contaminated by wormwood, it says, which could very well be nuclear fallout. No. No. You really got to use the word here and get the scope down. Include all the verses and then do your research. Psalm 89. Did I read 50? Yeah, I did. Psalm 89, verse 48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? What man? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Nope. 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 That's a goad. That's a prick that still exists. You know that word goad, that word prick, is the same word, twinkling of an eye. It's like a prick. It's so short. But it's there. And the goads were there behind the ox's legs to keep them from kicking back and to keep them in line. Death is a goad. It's a prick. A constant reminder, a constant pain of the life that we now live. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is our theme verse. Verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, the last Adam a quickening spirit. So it has been written also. That's the better way to say it. And to add to that, we have proofs from nature and analogy of the variety and resources in God's workings. And we have the testimony of the word itself. So it has been written also. That's what it's referring to. All the information out there, even non-biblical, even biblical, regarding that, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. It's in writing everywhere. The last Adam literally became into a quickening spirit. And that is in reference to the resurrected body. I didn't allude to that yet, but that's the first allusion I have to that. So it has been written also, the first man, Adam, became into, is the Hebrew, became into a living soul. The last Adam became into a quickening spirit, which is a direct reference to the resurrected body. That's what it's talking about. That's the whole context of 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection. Jesus was raised from the dead by God, the resurrected body. If he wasn't raised, then the dead in Christ have no hope. They perish. But we know that's not going to happen. Verse 46 in chapter 15, howbeit that was not first which is spiritual. That's better read, but not first the spiritual. But not first the spiritual. And then, but that which is, I just struck that out and put in, but the. So, but the natural. And scratched out the word and. It's not in the text. Afterward, the spiritual. That which is scratched out. So that verse reads, but not first the spiritual, but the natural. And then after that, after the semicolon, afterward the spiritual. Now I didn't include it in this work, but I am going to include this later at some point. The word natural means sensual. So you could use the word sensual there. But not first the spiritual, but the sensual. That came first. Afterward, the spiritual. Now regarding Christ in you, and turn to Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to close this with references to Christ in you. And I want you to do a verses thing. Soul versus Christ. So is the soul the eternal spirit within you, or is Christ the eternal spirit within you? Which one? Are they the same? Are they one and the same? Do they both go to heaven? I want you to think about that for just a second. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I don't know any verse that so magnanimously declares such greatness to the soul, rather only to Christ in you. Wow. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you know, as a born-again Christian, you have Christ in you. So you have your soul. This is the part that's weak, gets tormented at times, sometimes is strong, has all of your emotions in it, fears death, relishes in life. It's your life breath. It's what powers your body, your mortal flesh. It's what is intricately attached to your every sensual desire, thought, and feeling. That's the soul in you. But you also have Christ. That's never said to be connected to your feelings. It's never frail. It's never weak. It's never tormented. It never suffers. It can't get a disease. It can't just die. You see the difference? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. Have you ever seen the soul referred to like this? Verse 16. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And that's Zoe, life, Zoe. It means life in all of its fullness. Zoe, like the more than abundant life, Zoe. And who is sufficient for these things? Christ in us is the savor of life unto life. And Colossians chapter 3. We have been gifted a token of the spiritual transition that Jesus Christ himself already went through. We've been gifted a token of that. You don't have your new body yet. You still have your mortal flesh, your sensual thing, and your soul. Thank God for those things. It's what allows you to have free will and make choices and to worship God. Well, the worship actually is the speaking in tongues, but you can choose to do that. If you don't speak in tongues, you don't worship God. You might have fun times with music and dancing. That's not worship. That's like celebrating. And that's cool. But it's not what God wants for worship. So if you don't speak in tongues, you don't even worship God. Now, you want to spend your whole life and face God one day, which you will, and give account of yourself, and he'll go, well, why didn't you want to worship me? Well, the megachurch said that speaking in tongues was devilish. Oh. Well, too bad. And it's just going to be a sad thing to look back on. You don't want to go through that. You're not going to be judged. I mean, you got free will. You can go do as you doggone well please, like the Satanists do, actually. That's their motto. Do as you doggone well please. Do anything you want. No rules. But, see, we want to bind ourselves by the rules. Yeah, because they're freedom. That's called liberty in Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our Zoe, our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. We're going to be given a knowingness. We'll have some form of conscience. We'll have understanding. We'll have memory. We'll have attributes that allow this to become living and real. It's information now. It's going to be a reality then. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Why would God tell you this now and wipe it from your mind then? He won't. You're going to be a full-fledged player in all of eternity when this happens. And to close this, I started with, well, kind of started with 1 Corinthians 14 or 15, verse 45. And this is how I close it. So it has been written also, everywhere you turn, you can read about this. It's just everywhere. The first man, Adam, became into a living soul. Remember Genesis 2:7? The last Adam, which in a sense is not a person, but in a sense is, because of Christ and his resurrection, the last Adam, the resurrected one, and I put that in there because the last Adam is in reference to the resurrected body. You're going to have one too. So I don't know if there's only one resurrected Adam or a billion, but I do know that there is a resurrected body that we all receive. And that's what this is talking about. The last Adam, the resurrected one, became into a life-giving spirit. Amen and amen. Thank you so much.